Well, we are 1 week into the school holidays, and so I've got three school-aged children at home, and one of them, who shall remain nameless because some of you know them, one of them said to me early on, perhaps it was Monday or Tuesday, "Oh, but when you're bored for 3 minutes, it feels like 3 hours. Can you just wait a few minutes?" Of course, the flip side to that is that time flies when you're having fun, and we perhaps know that feeling as well. The time's a funny thing that we all know the experience of the good times ending too soon and the hard times dragging on. Logically, of course, we know that every minute is the same length, but that doesn't help how they feel. So we might be bringing things to mind. Either things that are going on in your life now or things that have happened to you. And as you reflect back on times in your life when you've been through difficult circumstances physically or emotionally and spiritually, times when it seems like time is standing still. So I've called the sermon the solstice of the soul. You know, the solstice literally means that the sun is still. So we use it for the shortest day and the longest day. So the solstice of the soul, when it seems like time itself is standing still, leaving you full of anguish or anxiety or fear or pain. And Christians aren't immune from that, are we? In fact, in a way, or in a sense, Christians can feel those times of pain more acutely from those who don't have a faith, because we know that this is not how it's meant to be. And so when we are feeling those times of darkness and oppression, we can feel the added sense of frustration at God or guilt at ourselves. Why has he allowed it, or why have I brought this upon myself? Why am I feeling like this? How long, O Lord, is the frustrated cry, isn't it, in this psalm? How long, O Lord? So when it seems like time is standing still, how are we to act? And that's going to be the crucial thing for us tonight. How are we to act? I'm going to do an acronym, ACT. Acknowledge, cry, trust. So firstly, what are we to do? We are to acknowledge the pain. Psalm 13 then, powerful, heartfelt words from David here, isn't it? Verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's not tied to a particular experience in David's life, but we could probably tie it to several, couldn't we? You could probably tie it to several experiences in your life. Heartfelt word. David is really struggling here. That language, will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face? He feels separated from God's presence, doesn't he? He feels that God is there, but he doesn't seem to care. Charles Spurgeon on a different psalm, 77, but he's got a lovely line where he expresses this sort of anguish where he says, "Are the pipes of goodness choked up so that love can no longer flow through them?" You know, if you've ever cleared a drain or cleaned a gutter, all the detritus stopping anything, are the pipes of love now choked up? The pipes of goodness choked up so that we can't get anything from you, Lord? The times when you feel all alone, everything is against you, and even God appears absent. And this is the problem, isn't it? Because when we as Christians have those times, we're plagued by those twin difficulties. Is it that God is uncaring, or is it because I am unworthy. And we almost don't know which of those is worse. But we perhaps flick between the two. Anger against God, and then that crushing sense of inadequacy and unworthiness ourselves. That phrase, counsel in my soul. How long must I take counsel in my soul? Well, Sinclair Ferguson, who some of you might have come across, but he says about that phrase that the words don't really fit together. Because counsel is to do with mind, and soul is to do with heart. So you wouldn't really expect the how long do I take counsel in my soul to go together. But he wonders whether this is deliberate. It's evoking the disorientation, the confusion that we sometimes feel in these times. Why is this happening? Sorrow in my heart. The enemy being exalted over me. And who knows what that enemy was for David. I think we can take it very generally for ourselves. A physical enemy. Someone who means you harm. A description of illness. A description of death coming towards us. A besetting sin that has us in its grip. Grief, trauma, depression, addiction. But as he thinks about all of these things, all of his circumstances, the cry is, how long, O Lord? Because it is long-lasting. This is not the pain of a stubbed toe, as bad as that is. This is chronic arthritis that is not going away. Four times he says it, how long? But you know, there's encouragement even in these anguished words. There's the encouragement that David felt it, and the encouragement that the Holy Spirit recorded it. So there's the encouragement that David felt it, because when we read the Bible, in the Bible, of saints going through dark times and expressing their dark times, we know that we're not unusual. Periods of doubt or struggle, well, they are normal parts of the life of a believer. But also that the Holy Spirit recorded it. Because this isn't only your friend in a Bible study telling you that they struggle too. This is words that David sang and the Spirit inspired and caused to be recorded. God understands the heartache and the confusion and the pain that we feel. We might even think of Jesus, mightn't we, who walked through the darkness and even on the cross in some mysterious way experienced that sense of the abandonment of his Father. And the book of Hebrews says that he sympathizes with us in our weakness. In those times of despair, those times when time itself is standing still and it feels like you are just stuck, the first thing to do is to acknowledge the pain. Big boys don't cry. We know that's not true. But for a Christian, we never need to go down that route. We never have to bury our pain. We never have to pretend that things are okay when they're not. We can voice it. And we can use these words, can't we? Turn your Bible to Psalm 13 and pray these words, cry these words. But also when other people are in pain, when other people are going through difficult situations, again, emotionally, physically, difficulties in life, let's not be too quick to offer solutions. The person who is at that point of darkness crying, how long, O Lord, doesn't just need a quick solution. They might just need you to be there with them, acknowledging the pain that they're going through. So we acknowledge the pain, A. C, cry to the Lord. Cry to the Lord. One of the best complaints I've heard, maybe some of you have heard this, you can find it on YouTube, but it's the man phoning the Asda helpline because his pizza, his frozen pizza, doesn't have any topping. Anybody heard this? Oh dear, what do you do with your time? Get on YouTube. And he phones a helpline. He's really not happy. And he's saying, you know, what am I meant to do? I can't drive all the way back into town. What do you expect me to have for my tea? That was meant to be my tea. And I pulled it out of the box. There's no topping. Anyway, the conversation goes on and the person on the helpline is being very sort of apologetic. And then as the conversation develops, the man says, oh, hang on a minute. And he turns the pizza over to find the full toppings that he wanted. It's wonderful to listen to. But this man had got something right. He'd got something drastically wrong, but he'd got something right. He'd got a problem and he went to the right place. He went to the helpline. He didn't just grumble to his mates. He went to the people who he thought could help. So with David in this psalm. This is a psalm that is directed to God, isn't it? He's not complaining about God, he's complaining to God. And he is complaining. But he's complaining to God. How long, O Lord? And again, to quote Sinclair Ferguson here, he says, when we begin to speak to God about the fact that he's deserted us, we're no longer at our lowest point. The tide has turned. We're on our way up again. You see that? That when even your anger or your frustration, when it is directed to God, that means you've already done the bounce. You've already gone through the darkest point because you are now addressing God. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, and my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David fears death. He fears defeat. He fears shame. And he knows that in all of these things, only God can help. That might seem a very small thing to go from complaining about God to complaining to God, but it is so crucial for us. And sometimes you might not feel in that place. You know, when we really are in the depths, even thinking about praying is so hard. But this is a crucial step that we take where we begin to cry out to the Lord. We address the complaints to head office. We show that flicker of faith that remains within us. And again, for those who don't know God through the Lord Jesus, how do they cope in these times? Perhaps somebody's watching this at home. Perhaps you're here with us and you do have these times of doubt and questioning. If we live in an accidental universe, there's no one to cry to. There's no point complaining, is there? If we live in a karma universe, then what goes around comes around. You've got no one to blame but yourself. If we live in a universe full of various competing gods, then who to cry to? Which one to choose? Who's in the ascendancy? But if we live in a universe that is created by and governed by an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, who has revealed himself to be all of those things in the pages of his word and in the person of his son. If we live in this type of universe, then to cry to him is the only thing to do. We cry to the God who is love itself. We're looking at Romans at St. Peter's at the moment. And recently we looked at this verse. Let me read this to you. In Romans 15, verse 5, it says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. It's that first little phrase, may the God of endurance and encouragement. And what we thought about it at St. Peter's was actually, you only need a God who gives endurance and encouragement because life is tough. And Paul knows it as he writes it. He knows that you are going to need endurance and encouragement. But you have a God who is willing and able to give it. You have a God who is love itself. So as we cry to God, as we cry to the Lord, this doesn't mean that we will get the answer that we want. But we've gone to the right place. And in time, perhaps we'll see that we had the pizza the wrong way up the whole time. Or at least that as we cry to the Lord, we'll come to see our situation very differently to how we once did. It's those amazing words of Job, isn't it? After he's lost so much, shall we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not ill? He'd experienced so much pain and suffering, and he certainly acknowledged his pain. He certainly cried out to the Lord. He certainly complained to the Lord, didn't he? And yet that sense of knowing that, no, he will not forget me forever. He will not abandon me forever. He will not hide his face from me. We cry to the Lord. So acknowledge, cry, A-C-T, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And we get this great gear shift when we get to verses 5 and 6, don't we, where suddenly David is seemingly in a completely different place. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I used to listen to a musical version of this psalm. I can never get out of my head, but that last refrain was, I will sing to the Lord for he has been good to me. And that might be what it is in NIV. Just over and over again, I will sing to the Lord. He has been good to me. He has dealt bountifully with me. Because now here comes the shift that David, within the space of the same song, is now trusting, rejoicing, and singing. And yet we're not to think that this is something that's happened instantaneously at the click of a finger. It's a process. And so he reflects on three things. As he has his trust in the Lord, he reflects on God's steadfast love, on God's salvation, and God's goodness. Do you see? I've trusted in your love. I rejoice in your salvation. You've dealt bountifully. You have been good to me. And as I was pondering that and wondering about this psalm, I was thinking, well, when has God done that? What is he thinking about? Is he thinking about how God has acted previously? The Philistines threatened me previously, and God delivered me. So therefore, I will trust him because of what he's done previously. Is he thinking that God has acted immediately? That is, I was in this really dark place. I cried out to you, and you have answered my prayer. That's like the Jonah prayer, isn't it? You know, from the belly of the great fish, Jonah prayed. He prayed because he'd already been saved by the fish. Has he already received his salvation here? Is he thinking about how God acts generally? He takes the wider view. I don't know what's going to happen in this circumstance I'm in, but I know that generally speaking, you are a God who can be trusted. Or is he thinking ultimately, the longer view, if you like, that I will trust because I know that whatever happens, ultimately, I will be with you. I didn't come to a conclusion on those things. Perhaps you can decide for yourselves what you think is most likely. Is it how God has acted previously, immediately, generally, or ultimately? But maybe we don't need to decide. Certainly when we take these words on our lips, we don't need to decide, because actually all of those things are true. And there are elements of all of those that we can cling to as we struggle in the darkness. We're called to trust again in what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do. We trust in his saving acts and his sure promises. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sure, as you know, taken from Romans 8. You see, this doesn't take away the pain, and it doesn't take away the hard circumstances that we find ourselves in, but it gives us reason to rejoice and to sing and to trust that he has dealt bountifully with me, that he does hold us in his steadfast love. Bartholomew Dias was the first European to sail around the southern tip of Africa in 1488. And when he did so, he named it the Cape of Storms because of how treacherous a journey it was, the Cape of Storms. But the King of Portugal at the time, John II, saw that actually this journey opened up a route to all the riches of the East. So he didn't like Cape of Storms. He renamed it what? The Cape of Good Hope. The Cape of Good Hope. There will be times in life when we feel like we are in the treacherous waters of the Cape of Storms. But for a Christian, you are always going around the Cape of Good Hope. Do you see that? Because whatever journey it is that we are going through, it is leading to the riches, the glorious riches of our final deliverance. And that enables us to trust in the Lord. So, how long, O Lord, is the cry of this psalm? How long, O Lord? And in those times, or when others are in those times, perhaps we remember, act. Acknowledge the pain, cry to the Lord, trust in the Lord. And it's not a magic technique. It's not what I'm saying. That's not what David is saying. These aren't three steps to happiness. We'll go back and forth, won't we? Day by day, even minute by minute. Sometimes feeling like we're at A, sometimes feeling that we would love to be able to reach A, but we can't even lift our face to heaven. When you're in A, T seems like a long way off, but hold on. Because the psalm is telling you that believers can feel these deep times of pain and yet come to cry and come to trust. Which brings us finally back to the solstice. The solstice, when the sun stands still. There will be times when it feels like you are in the longest night. But that's not true. The truth is, the dawn is about to break on the longest day, the eternal day. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that this psalm is in your word. It challenges us. It perhaps makes us confront times in our life that we would rather bury, or pain that we'd rather not acknowledge. And yet you have caused it to be preserved here for our encouragement and our good. And so would you help us, whether we find ourselves in these times of despair now or whenever the darkness may descend, that we would be those who acknowledge and cry and trust. Because in the Lord Jesus, we know that nothing can separate us from your love. And so we particularly pray for any who find themselves in these dark valleys, even this day, whether they're amongst us, those watching at home, those who we know and love. Might you enable them to turn their sorrow into singing and their mourning into dancing. For we do indeed trust in your steadfast love. Amen.